Well, thank you for swiftly done. I didn't know the reason for the run, but thank you for trusting me again to open the Word with you. It's always good to be here. We really value the ease with which we can slip into your evening service. Many of you will know that I'm from the Baptist Church, members of the Baptist Church here in Newbury, but we are one in Christ, and it's just great to be together. I'm not unfamiliar with preaching in Anglican settings. I was preaching in a cathedral in South India 4 weeks ago. After I left university, I felt the need. I'd actually finished my training for Baptist ministry yonks ago. Felt the need to open some windows and to see more of the world. So I went to South India with the Church Missionary Society, worked in a very Anglican diocese, bless. Far more Anglican than anything you'll find in this country, believe me. Anyway, I was preaching at this cathedral 4 weeks ago. I went with Tom for a few days just to see friends there, which was great. But one of the clergy said to me, just before the beginning of the service, he said, preach for as long as you like, but there is a siren that goes off. It's really good if you can end your sermon about a minute or two before. No. So I went, sat in the congregation, and suddenly thought to myself, I didn't ask him when the siren goes off, so how do you judge a minute or two before? By grace only, I succeeded. I sat down, and about a minute or two later, it's like an air raid siren went off, and I thought, God is good. Probably just lucky, but there we go. Well, delighted to be with you this evening, and we've come to the climax of 1 John 5, and it's been, for me, a huge pleasure to spend time with this chapter over the last couple of weeks, as I've been anticipating tonight. Fascinating passage. So John, 1 John, as you know, because you've been here and you've been listening to all the wonderful sermons, John interweaves three themes. He does it in his gospel as well. Love, light, and life. And it's fascinating to see, linguistically, it's fascinating to see the way in which he interweaves all these themes. You remember the gospel. Where do we begin the gospel of John? We hear that in the Word was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Famously, and we heard it earlier, the gospel tells us it was because God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So in those just a couple of verses I've quoted, we've got love, light, life. And it's been entirely so, hasn't it, in 1 John as well. Interestingly, if you ask the question of the gospel, what's the point of the gospel, John, why did you write it? He would say, John 20:30, verse 30, he said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's all about life. And in 1 John, just to remind you of places you've been, 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you, God is light. It's interesting, isn't it? 1 John beginning where the gospel began. In him there is light. There is no darkness at all. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. And last week we had a super sermon from Amber about love, which is, it's just right at the heart of the message. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And because we've received this love, we have to live in a particular kind of way. We have to pass on that love. John says, whoever loves God must also love his brother and sister. So, love, light, and life. I particularly want to challenge you this evening with this. It's a very personal challenge, but we share it together. Are you fully alive? The gospel is all about life. What it really means to enjoy, to value, to breathe deeply in this life that God has given to us. The context is clear. John was writing at a time when life as a Christian was like living in a battleground. And you may feel like that when you go to General Synod. I've only been there once, and I went with the Queen. There were others there as well, but for an opening of the General Synod. And so my only memory of General Synod is everybody behaving beautifully, which I realise is very misleading. But you will feel, without having looked at the agenda, that there are many battleground issues, and that's how it was for John. John is writing, can't be absolutely precise, probably about 100, 110 AD. And that's significant to say that, because we're there for a couple of generations after Jesus' resurrection and departure. So it's a long time afterwards, because so many of the other writings, of the other letters that we have in the New Testament are in the 50s and 60s. So it's within a generation. This is much more reflective. Well, far longer after the event. And what's happened is not only that the church has grown, praise the Lord, but the heresies have grown. The opposition has become more firm. And you sense the very sharp distinction, don't you, throughout this letter of the battleground. And John, bless him, is an evangelist. He's an evangelist, but a real evangelist, it's all about the contrast between light and darkness, good and evil. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't bother to spend time looking for to avoid unparliamentary language. A Christian is someone who obeys the commands of Jesus. 1 John 2:4. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and there's no truth in him. Well, say how it is, but it's very direct language. I mean, we would be far more polite, I assume, instant nicks than just labelling people liars. But 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. it's a battleground. It's a battleground where the church is struggling for its life. And John is saying, you need to know what the distinction is between light and darkness, between truth and error. And this is where the line is. So, the question is, with all these challenges actually posed by that first verse, how can we be overcomers in a world that could easily suck us in and defeat us as individuals and as a church? How do we stand for God? How do we overcome? And the answer, the simple answer that John has, is it is through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through having life in him. So life is my key word tonight. The world will continually deafen us with its messages. It's preaching to us all the time, if only we'd understand. Preaching us what it understands life to be about. And it's hilarious, really, isn't it? If you look through the whole human history, but there are only three themes that the world offers. And it was so since the dawn of time. Is money, sex, and power. We're dressed up differently in different ages, but it's always those three issues. And I'm really talking about, go back to the earliest days in Genesis. It's money, sex, and power. Prettily and differently dressed up in different ages, but those are the three ways in which society would get to us and say, this is what life is about. Let's be clear, money, sex, and power all come basically from God. I'm not saying these are bad things. I'm saying Jesus is the answer. Money, sex, and power are not the ways in which we can find what life is all about. They cannot give us salvation. Only Jesus can do that. So life is our focus. I've got 2 points. Strange preacher, only have two. You can take a proportion of your collection back at the very end if you like. The first is this. We need to have confident faith in Jesus. I'm trying to be faithful to John. I'm sure he would say, that's the heart of it. Confident faith in Jesus. The key question in John's mind is, how can we be sure of Jesus? How can we be absolutely certain he is the right one, that he is totally dependable? This question of trust. We moved to Newbury 8.5 years ago, I think it is. Yeah. As a minister of the gospel, it's been our privilege to work in different places. Suffolk, first ministry, then Kent, then Devon, and finally and gloriously here in Newbury. And each place you go to, you know what happens. You've built up through the years a little community of people who prop up your life. You know, good plumber, good carpenter, good electrician, good garage, and you know, and it's really, it's quite a precious collection that you think should be worth something. You know, done all this research and I know these people and I can commend them to others. And you come to Newbury and you don't know anyone. Do you know, and you think, who can be trusted? Who can be trusted? And Newbury has not disappointed us. It took us longer with certain people than anyone, all of that. But it's a question of trust. And that's clearly what's in John's mind here in this passage. I'm sure, well, I presume you were listening like me to some of this stuff about the testimony and think, what on earth is he going on about? Maybe you won't. But, you know, the one who came by the water and blood, Jesus Christ, he didn't come by water only, by water and blood. It's the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For heaven's sake, what's it all about? What he's basically answering what I've just been talking about. The question is, can Jesus be trusted? Can we be sure that his testimony is the one on which we can build our lives? For John, that's such a crucial question. And if you pursue that issue of testimony, you'll find that's very big in the gospel as well, isn't it? Do you remember? So John came to bear testimony. He wasn't the light, he came to bear testimony to the light. And there's lots of references to testimony. We need to know we can trust Jesus. And John says the three reasons: water, blood, and spirit. Water, presumably he means, and to be fair, scholars, bless, have different views on the subject, but it would seem to me pretty straightforward and obvious that water is a reference to baptism, that in Jesus' baptism, the Father authenticated that this was a true ministry. Blood, in his death on the cross. You know, even a centurion looks in and says, this man is of God, the Son of God. And the Spirit continually testifies in our hearts that Jesus was sent from God. So what John is saying in this embattled situation is, you can trust the testimony of Jesus. You can trust Jesus. You can place your life in him. Everything turns on our confidence in Jesus. Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man. By this time, so by AD 100 or where lots of heresies had come along, one of them, the Docetist view, was that Jesus was God, and he only appeared to be a man. He just appeared. It was like a very clever trick. He appeared to be a man, but it was actually only God. And there were many sort of versions of that, because people couldn't understand that he could be both man and God. So far as John is concerned, there is no doubt about it. Jesus is the Son of Man, he is the Son of God, and salvation depends upon our confidence in that. So what I'm saying to you is, John would want to say, he'd be saying to us if he were here tonight, you can be confident of Jesus. Totally confident of Jesus. You can lean the whole of your life on Jesus. Money, sex, power, given by God, we're not rejecting them. We're not saying they're not potentially good things. We're just saying they can't give life, but only Jesus can give life. Only Jesus can give eternal life. Friends, we need to be confident of Jesus. need to be confident of Jesus, firstly because it affects our witness. As some of you may know, when I went to university, I went to study law at first, because I believed that was... Well, I actually believed you'd make a lot of money. Let's be straightforward about it. And might have been quite wrong, but that was something, even amidst my Christian convictions, that was not insignificant in my thinking. I was interested in the law. For many years, actually, certainly from my mid-teens, I'd spend holidays going to courts of law, spent a lot of time at the Old Bailey. I was just fascinated by the whole process. And you quickly work out what a good witness is. Very quickly work out what a good witness. I'm sure many of you have found yourselves in court for all sorts of very good reasons. But it's very interesting to see what a good witness is. And a good witness is somebody who speaks with authority out of their own experience. No embroidery, no hearsay. No, this is based on something. Well, I heard somebody in a pub say, it's not that. Just sticking to what you know, what you've experienced, confident of what you've been through, what you've seen. We are called to be witnesses. Jesus appointed us his witness. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. We're called to be witnesses to the truth of the gospel. And we'll only do that winsomely and powerfully if we're confident of Jesus. If you're not confident of Jesus, almost certainly you'll be looking very carefully to avoid every opportunity for saying something about Jesus because you're not confident of Jesus. You say, well, I hope they don't bring up the subject because I might need to admit I go to St. Nick's. You know, then where would we be? Do you know? But if you're confident of Jesus... If you're confident of Jesus, you'll be looking for every opportunity to speak. We had a fantastic time together yesterday. You know, the Lord really, however it is. But if you're confident of Jesus, you'll be looking for those moments when you can share how good God is. Believe me, if you go into this new week looking with excitement for opportunities to speak about how good God is, God will give you those opportunities. I promise you that. I'll give you an undertaking that it's so. But it's all to do with your confidence in Jesus. Everything turns on us being confident in our life in Jesus. In our worship. One of the privileges, in a kind of way, that I've had for the last 17 years of ministry is that I've had a travelling ministry. First 15 I was doing what we might call parochial ministry in local churches, which I led, but for the last 17, growing 18 years, I've been on the road. And I have to tell you, it's quite easy as you go to a new church to work out whether these folk are confident of Jesus, actually, for the very atmosphere. You're now going to think, I wonder what he thinks of us. And I praise the Lord with you. This is a church that is confident of Jesus. I know that to be the case. And that's why we're blessed to be a part of you. But everything turns on our confidence in Jesus in leading worship. So blessed by the leadership this evening, as normally as we come here. But it's all based on our confidence in Jesus. We're not just going through a performance, for heaven's sake. Not just banging out notes because they happen to be the right ones, the same as the black ones. You know, it's not that. It's arising out of our hearts, given to Jesus. Can you hear what I'm saying? I'm seeking to make the case everything turns on our confidence of life in Jesus, in our witness, in our worship, in our relationship with other Christians. You know, let me be a visual aid of this process for this moment. This is very dear to my heart, I don't mind saying. Because I was brought up in a church, strong church, big church, Baptist church. Huge youth work. We'd have 60 to 80 young people in the evening service, you know, hundreds of people there. And it was a great church in which to be brought up, apart from the fact that we really weren't aware that there were other Christians. And... That we're all I say this with huge embarrassment. We were very sniffy about any other. There was an Anglican church up the road. Bless. They tried. You know, but it was very dismissive, very rude. There was a Catholic church, for heaven's sake, on the other side of the road. Well, they're on the other side of everything, I tell you. There was no chance of God getting near them, so far as we knew. Yeah, and that was a painful background. And as I realised, coming to know the Lord better, what a load of nonsense that was. That actually my brother, my sister in Christ, are those who love Jesus as Lord. Bother the labels, bother the tribes. One in Christ, confident in Christ. Praise God that we all live in what my first church actually was described as being a fruit salad church. It was a local ecumenical partnership, working in a parish, working very closely with the vicar, which was great. But we were intentionally a church drawing people from every denomination. New Estate in Bury St Edmunds in Suffolk. And somebody described it as a fruit salad church because, you know, deliberately we put all the bits together. It's great. It seems to me all churches are fruit salad churches these days. And that's lovely. You know, we've wandered between different denominations. It really doesn't matter. Why? Because what matters is Jesus. What matters is we've been drawn together. We want to be together because we love Jesus, because we want to love him more. Everything turns on your confidence in Jesus. Can I ask you personally this question? Do you feel confident in Jesus tonight? Confident in your life in him? John says this, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Typical John, you know, that ram the point home. You've either got it or you haven't got it. Have you got that life? Have you repented of your sins? 1 John, the whole gospel is here, isn't it? My goodness. You know, if you say you have no sin, that your life is perfect, well, you've got no truth in you, he says. You're a liar. There you go. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, set us free from everything that's wrong. Do you know that for yourself? I'm not asking religious questions. I'm not asking, do you come to St Nick's regularly? Which is great, absolutely super, but I'm not asking that question. I'm not asking, do you know the songs? I'm asking, do you know Jesus? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? I have imagined, and perhaps my imagination is too vivid at times, but I was trying to imagine what John would really want to say if he'd been invited to St Nick's tonight. It's quite an exciting thought, really. But I'm sure he'd want to confront you with this, that you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision about this. It's not something that can be left. 4 weeks ago, as I said, we were in India, and the trip was organised by a great friend of mine for many, many years, Sugu. And he was the one who organised the trip, encouraged the trip, made it work, got me invited to the cathedral, he did all the stuff. Sugu died 5 days after we got home, to our absolute shock and surprise. And you know, it's not for us. It's not for us to know how long our lives are, how much opportunity we may have. What we know is we've got tonight, got this moment. We need to make decisions. We're so good, aren't we? I think especially with spiritual decisions, of saying, oh, we'll wait for a quieter time, wait for a time, maybe the holidays, maybe when we go, get away from things, you know, a little bit less pressure, then I'll be, you know, now is the moment. Where are you with Jesus now? The fact that you come to St Nick's is super. The fact that you know the song's brilliant, you know, and all of that. But do you know Jesus? That's the question. Have you given your life to him? Many of you I know, and I know you'll say a resounding yes, brilliant. But I don't know where you all are. You need to know for yourself. Life is in Jesus, and only in Jesus. You will not find it anywhere else. Many of you are really committed Christians. I know that. You're committed to the Lord. You're committed to what the Lord is doing in your life and the life of this church. It's absolutely brilliant. But I ask you this. Are you absolutely clear that life is in Jesus? Because it's so easy to be distracted, isn't it? Money, sex, power, the old tricks. You know, they're still being offered to us in different guises, and they can so easily distract us from the real life. Perhaps tonight we just need to come to the Lord afresh and say, Lord, I need to renew my covenant with you. I need to renew my commitment to you. I do love you. You know, Lord, I do want your kingdom to be established. I'm on board, but Lord, I have got distracted. And I need to be reminded that life is in your Son Jesus and only in Jesus. I promised you 2 points. That was the first. The second is briefer. Confidence in Jesus. But secondly, and it's very much a John word, confidence in prayer. The one flows into the other. Of course it does. John writes, John 15:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Prayer is easily and often misunderstood, it seems to me. It gets trapped. I think this is the biggest problem with prayer. It gets trapped in the saying our prayers business. Do you know, like, you know, some sort of magic words you've got to use. And if you use those in the right order and say amen in the end, then you've hit the buttons and you're off. I caricature. The Bible talks about, as it seems to me, a life of prayer. It's about a quality of living with God. It is about words, it is about prayers, but it's about a life lived with God. Prayer is about opening our lives to God's life. And therefore, I always like the word, and it may not help you, but I think it's important. When I think about prayer, I'm thinking about rhythms. Getting God, inviting God into the rhythms of life. Making sure he's there on the just the journey of humdrum, normal, routine life. And just making sure he's there so that, you know, when you're just sitting around. I do a lot of sitting around in the car, driving 20 to 30 hours a week. Oh, I never applied for a driving job, I tell you. But for these 17 years, I've always driven tens of hours a week. And for me, part of a rich discipline that I have come into is learning how to share the driving with God. Actually allowing God to be part of the, not just praying prayers of judgment on other drivers, may slip in from time to time, but consciously praying through the people I'm about to meet, praying through, using at times the signboards to pray, using as prayer boards. So it's Swindon. Needs a lot of prayer. We pray for Swindon, you know, with Bristol, whatever. But can you? I hope this is helpful to somebody here. Is getting God into the rhythms of life. Just saying, my father, bless, businessman all his life in London, 40 years, bless him, he commuted up the Misery Line up to Fenchurch Street from Westcliff in Essex where we lived. He made sure God was part of the rhythm of his life. He read the scriptures every year. If it interests you, and if you know that line, he started at Benfleet and finished reading at Upminster every morning. He read the whole word every year. It was part of the rhythm of his devotion. I'm really into this. I think we live busy lives, so we just, you know, that's accepted, that's how it is. Therefore, finding how God can be a part of the rhythm of where in prayer we're just saying, Lord, we're with you. We want your breath. We want your spirit to fill and direct and shape. Use the ordinary time to let God in. And when you build a relationship with God, then you need to pray for the right things. Now, what's all this about? This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Well, the scope for massive misinterpretation of that, because it could sound, couldn't it, as if, way off we go. I'm just going to come up with anything I'd like. I'd like a bigger house, I'd like a bigger salary, I'd like, you know, let's come up with a list, and then God says, you know, whatever you ask for, he'll give it to you. Is that what it's saying? No, it's not. Of course it's not. Obviously it's not. As if, but some people do make it sound like this, as if God then becomes our servant. We're in control, we decide what's best, and we order God into delivering the things that we've decided are best. Well, that's not prayer. Prayer is about getting to know God so well that we seek the things he seeks. As we get in rhythm with God, as we come to understand his mind, so we come to ask for just the right things, not selfish things, but things which will cause his kingdom to grow. Let us pray with confidence. Let us pray boldly. But we need to pray for those things that are in line with God's will. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer changes things. In truth, prayer changes everything. Really helped by Amber's sermon last Sunday evening, but that really important part of when you pray for somebody, you come to love them more. When you pray through somebody, you can't help but have your relationship change with them when you next see them. Duh, obviously. You know, you've been praying for them. And then when you see them, just naturally the Spirit's going to be guiding you with greater clarity because you've invested time in prayer. Prayer changes things, believe it. Some of you, I am sure, were listening to that reading with great care and were hearing this thing about praying for those things that don't lead to death and not praying for those people who have committed sins that lead to death. And you were thinking, I wonder if Jonathan's going to tackle that. And I want to say thank you for your confidence in me. And it could even be that your rector was particularly interested to see whether I would dodge that or not. It is a problem. They're problem verses, I don't mind saying. I think if I know John and the way he's thinking, his greatest concern is those who've gone out of the fellowship. Those who, in the language of chapter 2, were in league with the Antichrist. Effectively, they were people who committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which means people who turn darkness into light, light into darkness, who turned God into something that was evil and the devil into something that was wonderful and good. They turned all the categories upside down. And as Jesus before had said, you can't touch that. There is a place where people have so committed themselves to the cause of the evil one, they're beyond being blessed. If that sounds harsh, I think I'm just being faithful to what's in John's mind and possibly in Jesus' mind. It may help you to know that as somebody who has been preaching the gospel for 42 years, which is an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? I've had breaks off for meals in between, but I mean, I have been preaching for 42 years. I have never met anybody who I would need to put into that category. I've met some nasty and difficult people through those years. But so this is not a common thing. If you were to meet somebody, and it could happen, who you felt they literally are working for the Antichrist, they actually are turning all the categories upside down, then what I would say is have a word with your rector. And I think, and you need to pray through this and find a peaceful and mature way through. But this is not a common thing, so you really don't need to worry about it. What you do need to be concerned about is my two issues. That you have confidence in Jesus. Confidence in the life that Jesus can give. And confidence, therefore, when you come to God in prayer. Confidence because you know Jesus is there with you. So, final word. I just find it fascinating how this letter finishes. I would never finish a letter like this. You know, you think, oh, may grace and peace abound to you. I'd go for something like that. And hope it all goes really well for you. This is how he ends his letter. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, that's a laugh, wasn't it? But what he's saying is, this is, I think, from his loving heart, this is my greatest fear. This is my greatest fear. You live in a society, he's saying, that's full of idols. My loving word to you is just keep away from them. Be clear about this, folks. We live in a society that is stuffed full of idols. Idols are anything that's put in the place that's rightfully God's. Anything. It can be your family. It could be your loved one. It could be your job. It could be your money. It could be your future. Whatever. Anything that is put in the place that is rightfully God's. What John was saying is, in Jesus, and only in Jesus, you will find life. May God bless you as you hear that word and as you work out what it means for you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your gracious word. Lord, we do not deserve anything from you. We've let you down in thought and word and deed. We've let you down. We've gone our own way, Lord. Lord, we confess our sins to you now. But thank you that you offer to each one of us your life. Lord, we grab hold of it now and say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your offer of life. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ you came to set us free and to give us life, which is not just for a little while, but forever. Lord, we grasp hold of that life now. And we say, Lord, as we live for you, may we live confidently for you. May we live with ever greater expectation of what you will do. And Lord, make us a people who are confident in prayer. That as we share our lives with you, so we will know what to pray for and how to pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you offer us right now your gift of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.